Psalm 21, to the choir master, a psalm of David. O Lord, in your strength the king rejoices, in your salvation how greatly he exults. You have given him his heart's desire and have not withheld the request of his lips. Selah. For you meet him with rich blessings. You set a crown of gold upon his head. You asked for life of you, and you gave it to him, length of days, forever and ever. His glory is through your salvation. Splendor and majesty you bestow on him, for you make him most blessed forever. You made him glad with the joy of your presence. For the king trusts in the Lord, and through the steadfast love of the Most High, he shall not be moved. Your hand will find out all your enemies. Your right hand will find out those who hate you. You will make them as a blazing oven when you appear. The Lord will swallow them up in his wrath, and fire will consume them. You will destroy their descendants from the earth and their offspring from among the children of man. Though they plan evil against you, though they devise mischief, they will not succeed. For you will put them to flight. You will aim at their faces with your bows. Be exalted, O Lord, with your strength. We will sing and praise your power. This is God's holy, infallible, and eternal word. Beloved in the Lord, it wouldn't take long for us to remember that the scripture is about Jesus Christ. Jesus himself, in his earthly ministry on the road to Emmaus, told those two disciples that the law and the prophets spoke of him. All of the law and the prophets. All of the Old Testament speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see it immediately in Genesis. All through Genesis, predictions are there. Abraham is given the promise of a great Savior through the blessing of Genesis 12. And it continues on. His son Judah is given the promise that through him the king will come. And on it goes, all throughout all of the Old Testament. When you come, however, to the book of the Psalms, you come to the book that speaks of, really, the great king. Not only is it about King David in many places, and many of the Psalms like this one are written by David, but David had the prophetic ability to speak forward, to look forward, to anticipate that there was something more about God's promise to him, and that something more to David was the promise that through him there would come a king whose kingdom would reign forever. And that's kind of hard for us, I think, to understand, that there would be someone whose kingdom would reign forever, because what happened to King David? He died. Well, wasn't David. He isn't going to reign forever. How about Solomon? Well, he had a very long reign. What happened to Solomon? Yeah, he died. And as you go through the book of Kings and Chronicles, this king, he died. This king, he died. They died. They died. They died. But David tells us that there will be one king from his line, from his descendants, who will not die. And that is, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to see that in this psalm in many ways, because it speaks of the great king, not just David, but the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Remember, Psalm 20, the previous psalm, was a prayer for God's deliverance for Israel's king. This psalm is a prayer of national thanksgiving for that deliverance. It's a psalm in which, for its time, it fits. It's time to give thanks for God's blessings. And in the first part of the psalm, it will look on all of the blessings that they've had. But the second part will look forward to the blessings that are going to come. This is a song that begins with a prayer of faith that rests in the fact that God has given victories. Victory after victory after victory. And that's what verses 1 through 7 are all about. The glory of God and the victories that he has given. Look at verse 1. He says, God's strength has blessed them. O Lord, in your strength the king rejoices. Notice that the king doesn't rejoice in how big his army is, how many men he's got. Do we have more? Can we beat the Philistines? Are there more of us than there are of them? You know, that's how things usually work. No, The king rejoices in what? He rejoices in the strength of God. Didn't Moses do that? Moses, he stretches out his rod, you know. He's walking along, and he's got a rod, you know, in the sand, going along. God says, take that rod, stretch it out over the Red Sea. What happens to the Red Sea? Wide open. It's the power of God. It's the strength of God. Why do you think Deuteronomy 32 exists? Deuteronomy 32, when you turn to that, you'll see it's a song of Moses. It's a song that speaks of the power of God. He's the one that opened the Red Sea. He's the one that delivered them from the Egyptians. He's the one that destroyed the Egyptians in the Red Sea. David the king here is the king who rejoices in the strength of God, and the people are joining together with him in praising God for his strength. But it's not just his strength. He answers prayer. In your salvation, how greatly he exalts. You have given him his heart's desire, and you have not withheld the request of his lips. Verse 2. That's what David is saying here, and he's saying God answers prayer. He answers not only the prayer of the king and the people, but he answers our prayer as well. He answers your prayer. You have heard God's answer. You have seen God's answer. We hear it constantly as God blesses us in our lives and in the situations that we're in. He answers our prayer. You know, I wonder if our missionaries that are out talking to the Islamic people, particularly those and many other religions, I wonder if they ever ask the question of people in those other religions, does your God answer your prayer? You know, most it's, what are you doing for your God? That's kind of what most other religions are like. But Christianity and the religion of Scripture is the teaching that God is present with his people. He hears and he answers our prayer. And there is a wealth of information in the New Testament on answering prayer. Jesus said, if you ask anything in my name, the Father will give it to you. What a great blessing prayer is. We are heard in heaven. God hears our prayer. And what a joy that is, because when we go through life, we need to pray. We need to pray with thanks. We need to pray with our petitions. We need to pray with our praise, and we need to pray. And God hears that prayer. He heard the prayer of the king. But David goes on, he says, and he has blessed us. Not only does he have great strength and power, he hears our prayer, but in verse 3, he blessed us. He blesses us with rich blessings. You set a crown of fine gold upon his head. The unfailing love of the Most High God is the love that brings blessing to his people. And note in this verse, the word that appears here for blessing is that wonderful Hebrew word that translates into the covenant love of God. And the covenant love of God is unfailing. The covenant love of God will never, ever fail. God's will cannot be shaken. God's will not turn against you. God will never forsake his people. God will always, always, always be faithful to his covenant love. And that's why we are to trust in him. We trust that that love of God is there for us. When you're going through the difficult hour, when you're going through difficulties, most often it's physical difficulties that we're going through. Our age catches up with us. Sometimes I think it's getting past us. It's tough. What do you do in those hours when you hear it's cancer? What do you do in those moments when you hear this is something we can't handle for you? What do? You pray and you look to God, whose covenant love will never forsake his people, and he is always, always, always there. He will not forsake you. He would not forsake this king. And notice in verse 4, he gives thanks for length of days. This is that prophetic reference to the one whose length of days would be unending. He asked of you life, you gave it to him, length of days forever. and ever, just in case you don't get it, forever and ever. That means eternally. This is the text that really rests upon the promise of 2 Samuel chapter 7, particularly verse 13, where God said to David, I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Forever. Forever kingdom? Now, Queen Elizabeth's getting up there. She's about 90 something. She isn't going to live forever. And anybody else that's been a king or a queen, they haven't lived forever. But God says, I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And then in verse 13 of 2 Samuel, he says, thy house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. The throne shall be established forever. Need a little extra on that? Go to Psalm 89 in verse 4. It says, your seed I will establish forever and build up your throne to all generations. What is God saying in 2 Samuel 7, Psalm 89, Psalm 21? He's saying that there's going to be an eternal king. There's going to be one from the line of David who will be the eternal king. And in 2 Samuel, God says, I will give you a house, a dynasty. In other words, he will have an unending dynasty. And he said, you will build me a house, a dwelling place. And the text plays with those two words to remind us that God is not only blessing David, but God is blessing David so that he will have a descendant who will build a house for him. What is that house or home? Well, the descendant that will come will be the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will be the one who brings together the people who are called, as the New Testament tells us, the body of Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ comes that company of believers who form the dwelling place of God. God dwells within his people. God dwells within his believers. God has come to us through his promise to David through Jesus Christ to be the God who is present with his people. And that's really what this verse is about. The one who is blessed forever can be none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. This is, as someone has looked forward to, has spoken of it, it's eschatological. It looks to the future. It is a focus upon the Davidic throne that is forever. And in Psalm 21, verse 7, it says, you have placed him upon his blessings forever. This is a future hope that's based on the ideal relationship between God and David's descendants. And the Psalter focuses on the retention of the throne of David. In fact, you really cannot understand the Psalms without understanding the fact that they belong not just to David, but to the greater David, the one who is through the house of David, the one who would come and be the eternal king through David's line and would reign forever and ever and ever. There's another blessing that's here. The fifth blessing is for which the people thank God is for the glory and the splendor and the majesty that have come to David as a result of his victories. They're thankful for David's victories, but they're thankful to God for giving him that victory. And then in verse 6, the joy of God's presence, the last of those blessings, is the enjoyment of that day when God will be present with his people. It's not just the day in which they are living, but it anticipates the day in which God's people will be present with him forever and ever. And the New Testament has filled in that picture of this ultimate king, the Lord Jesus Christ, because it's in him that we see the full range and the depth and the height and the joy of the presence of God. It's in Jesus Christ that all of these blessings are ultimately going to take place. And that's why as we look at the Psalms, and particularly this Psalm, as it anticipates the great future king, we need not think just of David or Solomon and the descendants, but we need to see in this the prophetic truth that it speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what about the enemies? That's what the last half of the psalm is about, beginning at verse 8. What happens to them? Well, they're going to be dealt with, but the way in which the author speaks of it, they're going to be dealt with by God, and victory will be because of God's great strength. And in this passage, we see the loving kindness of God, but we also see that word in there about trust in God. And both of them occur. God's loving kindness, it's forever. It never changes. But our trust has to remain in Him. And these words are in this psalm to remind us that we need to trust in God. That's what David had to do. And if he was involved with a battle, as he was with the Ammonites, you read that in 2 Samuel 12, he had to trust in the victory that God would give him. The psalm is all about God's victory over his enemies. But the psalm is central in terms of the fact of the Davidic covenant. You cannot understand it without looking back to the Davidic covenant, because that is the theme of the entirety of the Psalter. That's the theme of all of the psalms that are all put together in the places where they are put. That is the theme of this psalm. And victory is ours. He goes through it. Verse 8 says, your hand will find out all your enemies. Your right hand will find those who hate you. And what will he do? You'll come to them. And you have to love this language that the scripture uses. As a blazing oven when you appear. You ever make cookies, and then you open up to kind of check on them? Because the window is always a little fogged up on the oven. So you open it up. What happens when you open it up? You get that blast of hot air. And it's like, yeah. So you kind of back away first and you open it, let the hot air kind of go up and then peek in. Because that blazing oven, even your oven for cookies, it's kind of hot. But when this speaks of it, a blazing oven, it's a blazing oven. What happens? The Lord will swallow them up in his wrath and fire will consume them. You will destroy their descendants from the earth. What happened to all of those who were in the land of Canaan when the Israelites came into Canaan? God said, of this nation and of that nation, wipe them out. Why? Because their sin had come to God, and it was time for the judgment of God to come upon them, and all of their descendants were gone. We don't hear anything about anybody claiming to be of the Hivites, Jebusites, all of the others. They're gone. They're gone. Their offspring, they're gone. And though they plan evil against you, verse 11 says, they will not succeed. How do you fight with God? You lose. You lose. That's what this psalm is saying. The fate of the enemies of God and his people is their destruction. We see that not only in David, we see that all throughout scripture, but here we see it particularly associated with David. But I want to remind you that this psalm is also connected to Psalms 18 and 19. All four psalms, 18, 19, 20, 21, all of them have in it the figure of the king. And one of the things that is throughout all four of these psalms central is that the king and Israel depend upon the Lord. And we've seen that before. We have to depend upon God. We have to depend upon God. That's the message for us. That's the message of Psalm 18, 19, 20, 21. Depending upon God. Depending upon him for all things. Depending upon him for his blessings, yes. But depending upon him for your grace in your trial. Depending upon him for all things. Our life should be a life that is centrally focused upon serving God. If it's not, then something is wrong with the focus of our life, and it's wrong. We need to focus our dependence upon the Lord. There are other things that we can say about the psalm, and I want to close with that. There are things that we can be reminded of in this psalm, because it reminds us of Psalm 1 and 2. When we looked at Psalm 1 and 2, we saw several great prominent themes. There are themes that are in this psalm and in Psalm 20 as well. There's the kingship theme and the theme of the law. Remember the law of God. In Psalm 1, the law of God, the man of God looks at it day and night. Remember that verse. In Psalm 20 and Psalm 21, the idea of kingship is here, and the focus is that the king is dependent on God. But what is the king depending upon? How does the king know God? How does the king depend upon God? He knows God by delighting in the law of God. And that theme of the law of God is prominent in this passage. Remember, it's also prominent in the Deuteronomy passage where Moses said, and when you get a king, that king is going to come, what's he going to do? The first thing he has to do is he's going to have to take the law of God, and he's going to have to write it himself and then apply it to his life. The work of a king was to be the work of knowing and applying the law of God. And we see that in this psalm. We also see the theme of the Messiah, just as the king is described as Yahweh's Messiah in Psalm 2. Remember in Psalm 2 where it speaks of the anointed one? Here in Psalm 20 and then 21 as well, we see the one who is anointed of God, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We see the theme of prayer. In each of the psalms, we see the assurance of the king. The one who keeps the law of God is the king who can offer prayer to God, and he knows that he can pray because he knows that God will hear his prayer, because that's what Scripture teaches us. That ought to remind us that it is so important for us to do what? To pray. To pray. What is it that you pray for? For whom do you pray? Do you pray that many will come to know Jesus Christ? Do you pray that some who have rejected Christ, that only God who can change the heart will take and transform that heart and bring them back? Do you pray that God will take those who lead us in this nation, which is a great topic on the news these days, isn't it? That God will take those people and that God will transform those hearts and transform them by his grace. I remember meeting Chuck Colson at Dr. Kennedy's funeral, and I just thought, having the opportunity to shake his hand, what a great guy he was. You know, here was a guy who was in the midst of great trials in terms of what went on with Richard Nixon. He ended up going to jail. But what did God do? God took that heart and transformed Chuck Colson's heart in such a way that he became a great servant of the Lord, and he became the leader of an entire organization that met the needs of prisoners all throughout the world, and met those needs with the need of knowing Jesus Christ, because it was only God and his great grace and power that could change the heart of Chuck Colson. Only God is able to change the heart of anyone, and only God is the one to whom we must pray when we ask that he would transform hearts and bring them to know Jesus Christ as Lord. Here in the Old Testament, the king was to be the model, the example of the person who holds that prayer is indispensable in the human life, in your relationship with God. And that should teach us that prayer is so important. In fact, this Old Testament basis here that we see in this particular psalm is really the basis for the understanding of that prayer of the New Testament that Jesus taught us when he said we begin it by saying, "Our Father in heaven." That prayer finds its basis here in these passages here in the Psalms. And we need to pray. That reminds us of that. And then You remember that in Psalm 1 and 2 in particular, there's the theme of the two ways. There's the theme of the way of the Lord, and there's the theme of the wicked. The idea of the two ways and the contrast between them is so clearly seen in Psalm 21. There is the king and there are his enemies. The king follows the way of the Lord. The enemies, they don't. And the king knows the blessing of God. The king knows the grace of God. The king knows the power of God. And the king knows the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And the characteristic of the king that is lauded in all of these psalms is not the characteristic of might and power and wealth and status. Yes, he had all that. Solomon even more. But that's not what the psalms are trying to remind us about. The psalms are reminding us that this king is exalted as much as he humbles himself under the rule of God. And that anticipates the great king, the ideal king, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when he came into this world, he said, "I have come to do thy will, O God." Do you see how it all pulls together, Old and New Testament alike? It's all about Jesus, who came into this world to die for our sins, but that he might be raised from the dead, now seated at God's right hand, the King of glory, the King of kings. He is the one of whom Scripture speaks, and he is the one we should love and serve with all of our hearts. Amen.